On in class, and particularly in, when we were in the book of Hebrews, was who is this Melchizedek? And so I've taught this here before, but some of you have joined the church since I did. I taught it the first time I went through the book of Hebrews. Well, I'm the kind of a fellow that I just don't like loose ends, and I'll chase after something until I die or find the answer to it. They said, well, now we can't know who Melchizedek was. I said, well, somebody does. They said, well, the Lord knows, Brother McMurray. They said, he's just a figure or a type that's used. I said, well, who is he? Who does he represent? And I wasn't mean or snarly or anything about it. I said, he's got to... They wrote that book to a bunch of Hebrews. I said, somebody's got... Oh, no. They said, he's just a mystical figure that's used as a type of an eternal being. Well, quite frankly, I knew that couldn't be right. And so I tried to find out, and I went through all kind of books, went down to the library and researched, went through all kind of theological books. I never could find the answer. And I just finally chucked it aside and said, well, I never will. But I said, I know this Melchizedek has got to be a real person because he's used as a figure or a type. He has to be somebody. So finally, I ran into some Jews who, of course, are Hebrews. And so I asked them, I said, well, I showed it to them. I said, this is a book that was written to Hebrews. I said, read this here. They looked at it. They said, oh, that's Shem. I said, what do you mean, Shem? They said, well, Shem was the reigning patriarch. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, when Abraham met him on the plains and gave tithes to him, he was the reigning patriarch, and he was the king of Jerusalem. I said, but that says Salem. They said, back then it was known as Salem. And they just told me that like a matter of fact. So it's been my experience, if you want to know something about the book of Hebrews, you need to ask Hebrews, because they know. So after they told me that, I went back and I did some studying on it, looking at it, and sure enough, Shem was Melchizedek. And God did use him as a figure in Hebrews when he had the writer write the book. Now, before we go into the book of Hebrews, we're going to take a look at this thing. And Melchizedek was Shem. Now, he appears in the book of Hebrews two or three times. And he's used as a figure to show that Christ has an eternal priesthood that never ends. Now, the Hebrews understand all this. It's plain as day to them. But it's Greek to a lot of us missionary Baptist preachers. Melchizedek was Shem. Now, all times on this chart are before Christ, 404 B.C., 3317 B.C. And all of this flood here represented, they call this, the Hebrews call this the old world before the flood, and they call this the new world. Everybody died on this side of the flood. In the old world, everybody died. Everybody, except every male died. Every single male died. But Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, his sons, came through it. Now, Methuselah, Adam died here before the flood. They have his birth date as 404 B.C. But Methuselah went up to the flood, and he died. He died in the old world. Noah went up to the flood, but God brought Noah through the flood, and Noah was the reigning patriarch until 1998 B.C. Noah died in 1998 B.C., and he died 2 years before Abraham was born. Abraham was born in 1996. Now remember, the numbers are decreasing as you go this way. So Noah died 2 years before Abraham was born. All this is pretty significant because it helps to explain why all of this was passed down and written and recorded. Now Shem lived through the flood, and when Noah died, Shem was the reigning patriarch on the earth, and he lived till 1846. Now Abraham encountered Shem, Melchizedek, in 1913 B.C., when this encounter was made, Abraham had defeated some kings, and he had a lot of spoil, a lot of booty he'd taken from the Bible. And he gave 10% of it to Melchizedek, who was Shem, because he was the reigning patriarch, and that's what you were supposed to do. The reigning patriarch was supposed to receive your tithes. Abraham was 83 years old, and Shem was 533, when Abraham gave the tithes to Shem because he was the reigning patriarch, and Melchizedek was the name that was given to him by God. Now, you'll discover in the book of Daniel that quite often people who had Hebrew names were given new names. And the Lord gave Simon Peter a new name. And Paul had a new name. So you'll discover that this is not uncommon in the Bible. And Shem was known as Melchizedek. That was his biblical name at the time that he met Abraham on the plains of Mamre. Abraham was 83 years old, and Shem was 533, and Shem died 67 years later. Now, the reason I mention that is because this old world and this new world principle are what the writer is talking about in Hebrew. Now, if I hadn't gotten this from the Hebrews themselves, I never would have figured this out. But I'm sure it's correct, and it's interesting to know it because it helps you to understand some other things that God had to say, because Melchizedek, Shem, is used as a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, here comes Shem. He doesn't die in the old world. He's still alive in the new world. Jesus Christ died in this old world, but he's alive in the new world. And there are all kind of comparisons you can make this. He was the high priest, Shem was, the reigning patriarch. And his ministry lasted from the old world into the new world. Jesus Christ's ministry began in the old world that we know before he came. And when he died, he moved into the new world and he lives forever. Now, of course, Shem didn't live forever, but he's used as a figure or a type of a man who was born in one world, lived, went through death, which the flood pictures death, and came through on the other side and lived in the new world. And so he's used as a picture of Jesus Christ in Hebrews. And I thought you might like to have that little chart that I gave you, because it's interesting, and it gives you an insight into why, how many different people knew how many different people in that time span. Hebrews 6:20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah, and the forefather in a direct line to Abraham, and was the reigning patriarch of patriarchs at the time when Abraham offered tithes to him as king of Salem, J-E-R-U in front of it, as king of Jerusalem, as we would understand it. Melchizedek was 533 years old, and Abraham was 83 when he offered tithes. Abraham would never have offered tithes. He would never, under any circumstances, have offered tithes to anyone except the reigning patriarch. And when he met him there at age 83, Shem was the reigning patriarch, and he was required to offer him a 10% of all that he had captured when he met him there at Jerusalem. The age before the flood was called the old world or old life. And the age after it was called the new world or the new life. Today we live in the old world, and one day we'll have a new life in the new world. There are a lot of parallels. He uses Melchizedek as a type of Christ and shows the writer of Hebrews how Christ had an unchangeable continuing priesthood, just like Shem had one and went through flood, which was a picture of death. Shem was the only living man from the old world and life. Shem was the only living man from the old world in life that was alive in the new world when Abraham offered him tithes. He is used as a type of Christ in that Christ passed from the old life into the new life and will forever be our high priest because his new life is eternal. Shem finally died when Abraham was 150 years old. Shem became the reigning patriarch on the earth when his father Noah died, which was before Abraham's birth, about 2 years. And Shem was Abraham's high priest For 150 years, he was Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem. John 1:5, just to show you that this is the common practice. This is what they did at that time. It was understood by all. Once they came down off the ark, all of these teachings remained with them, and they all practiced them. Job is supposed to be one of the oldest books in the Bible, and Job was a patriarch at his time. Job 1:5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, these are the sons of Job, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The patriarchs offered sacrifices for their own family and for other families that had sprung out of their families and were aunts, uncles, nephews, cousins. But the oldest one was the patriarch, and this was the practice that they offered sacrifices for those who were subordinate to them. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world. Peter refers to the age before the flood as the old world. That makes this the new world. And Shem was a picture of a high priest who came through death, the flood, and remained a high priest on the other side, to whom Abraham, in whom God made all the promises, and whom Abraham offered tithes to him. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Genesis 10:11. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. So Shem lived for a very long time. Hebrews 7:23-27. Now he's going to make the point here that Jesus Christ is alive. To those of us who know him as Savior, you say, well, why keep making that point? I make it in a different way, and I make it over and over and over again. A lot of people, when they get saved, they get this impression that they really have to get down and get serious about it, and they have to be sincere and say it just right, and like there's some magic formula to it. Repentance is almost automatic. Now, it does require repentance. But what is repentance? You realize you're a sinner, and you realize you're going to hell. And you repent of being a sinner, and you don't want to go to hell. That's repentance toward God. And then you pray and ask Jesus to save you. You say, well, you've got to do this. Uh-uh. No, that's not true. I would never have asked Jesus to save me. First of all, I didn't know I was a sinner. I had no problem with that. And secondly, I'm not going to pray to a wall or a dead man. I prayed to Jesus because I believed he was alive. And that's why I'm saved. You say, well, there's a certain way that you've got to do it. And you see these preachers on television, and they'll say, now repeat after me. And they'll take them through a bunch of rigmarole. And when they get down toward the end of it, they'll say, and I will serve the Lord with all my heart. I surrender my whole life to it. And they give you all this long jargon. Listen, when you get saved, it's a close, intimate, personal relationship between you and God. You believe Jesus is alive. You believe you're going to hell. And you trust Jesus to save you enough to ask him for salvation. And that's what salvation is. People try to make an awful lot, but try to make it complicated. And it's not complicated. It's repentance toward God, and it's faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point he's making here is, Jesus is alive. And he's gone into a new existence. He's been resurrected from the dead, been given a name that's above every name. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now, the priest in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, would go in, they'd offer blood sacrifices. Once a year, the high priest went in twice on that one day, the Day of Atonement. And incidentally, that's coming up this week. the Day of Atonement, called Yom Kippur. He would go into the temple. Of course, they don't have a temple anymore. He would go into the temple on that day, and only that day, but he would go into it twice on that one day. He would have to carry blood, sacrificial blood from animals for the sins of Israel. Plus, he would have to carry sacrificial blood for his own sins. And he would offer it before God. Well, which ones did God save? You know, that's something that we're not going to really know for sure until we get to the judgment seat of Christ. But I know for sure that it wasn't the blood of animals and goats and bulls that caused God to save them. It was a matter of the heart. It's always been a matter of the heart. There were some of them that brought those bulls and goats and everything down there as a matter of show. And they began to put their faith in their sacrifice, in the actual sacrifice itself. So which ones did God save? Well, we won't find out till it's all over, and then it may not matter so much to us. It may not matter now, because it's finished. Salvation's a matter of the heart. Always has been. Some of those people came down with a sacrifice that was the best they had. It may have been a bird, because the poor people were allowed to actually substitute birds for livestock if they were poor. But if they really brought that little bird down there, wanting to offer it to their God, and their heart was toward their God, and they believed his promises, and they knew well of a promise of a Messiah, I think that's who God saved. I think there were publicans that brought sacrifices that knew within their hearts they were sinful, and their only hope was that God would be merciful to them. And I think it was a matter of the heart. I think some of the rich people who had great herds of sheep, and they were rich because they pick out the scrawniest ones and take them down before the Lord. He didn't save them because of the blood of the animal. It was what they brought from the intent of their heart. I have a heartfelt salvation. I know who my Savior is. And I know how I can never repay him. It's a matter of the heart. Well, all those priests died. So the point he's making is, how are they going to help you if they have to take sacrifices in for their own sins and then die afterwards? How are they going to help you when your body is rotting out in that grave? That's really the point the writer's making. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, that's why I love that song so much. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. My sacrifice that I brought before Almighty God was the blood and the body of his Son for my sins. It was a one-time sacrifice, and he lives forever. And he passed from life, from death into life. And he passed me from death into life. And he's a high priest. And he heard my prayer. Did I understand all that the night I got saved? Absolutely not. I was just a frightened boy, 12 years old, who tried for 4 years to please God, and who believed that Jesus was very much alive. I'd always believed Jesus was alive. Lord have mercy, I'd always believed that. But I could not understand. I just kept trying to please him. I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And finally, I just thought about him and about his love for me and what he did for me on that cross. And I went to him and asked him to save me because I was helplessly, hopelessly lost. And he saved me. And it's been a matter of the heart ever since, because once he gets inside you, then you start to understand a lot of this stuff. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He's my constant advocate with the Father. He's my constant lawyer with the Father, always. He's my constant intercessor with the Father. He's alive. All the other priests died. That's why he used Melchizedek as an example. Wherefore he, Jesus the Messiah, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's alive forever. If he wasn't alive forever, I wouldn't live forever. But because he lives, I live also. And I'll live as long as Jesus lives. And he'll live forever. And his promise of eternal life is in him. And I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The word harmless is a kyrios. It means whiter than purer than snow. It doesn't mean that he's just a weakling. It means that he's clean and pure, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. It's over. My sacrifice is done. That's why I can't lose my salvation. My sacrifice has been offered. I've been set free. My sacrifice is alive. And I'm alive in him, and he's alive in me. And he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. Now he comes in with Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, when Abraham met him and offered tithes to him after he defeated these kings and gave him a tenth of it, he was the high priest of the Most High God on this earth. He was the high priest of God on this earth because he was the oldest living from the flood, and he was the patriarch of all people on this earth. King, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He couldn't bless Abraham unless he was higher than Abraham. And the only way he could be higher than Abraham was to be in the direct line. Abraham came from Shem. In the direct line, father to grandfather to father to son, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's a tithe. That was never done except to the high priest, who was the patriarch, and that was Shem at that time. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, which is king of peace, which is what the city of Jerusalem is, the city of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now let's take a look at that first diagram again. And as we look at it, let's remember that we're right here. Abraham has met Shem. Abraham was 83 years old. Shem's 533. Noah's dead. He's the reigning patriarch. The flood is a symbol of death passing from the old world into the new world. And Shem is Melchizedek. The flood was what he passed through. He passed from the old world into the new world, from the old life into the new life. And with that in mind, let's take a look at these expressions and see if we can interpret them. Without father, Noah was dead. Without mother, she was dead. Without descent, that's what it says, all his forefathers before his father Noah had perished in the old world, all of them. He had no descent from anyone in the new world, without father, without mother, without descent. Having not a beginning of days. He had no beginning in the new world because he was born in the old world. He wasn't born in the new world, so he had no beginning as a child in the new world. Nor end of life. He did not die in the old world, so he had no end of life. He survived and went into the new life. Abideth a priest continually. His priesthood continued through the flood to the other side of the flood, which was a picture of death. Jesus Christ, he was a type of Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, used him. Because Christ passed from death unto life, and because he lives, we live eternally. Now, the reason I do all this is certainly not to impress you in any way, but simply to show you that God has gone to an awful lot of trouble. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receiveth the ark of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of the brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. Shem didn't come out of the loins of Abraham. Melchizedek didn't come out of the loins of Abraham. Abraham came out of his loins. And the promise was made to Abraham. So what he's telling you here in plain Arkansas terminology is Melchizedek was from a different priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was made up of the descendants of Aaron, who was the son of one of the sons of Levi. And if you came directly through Aaron, you could be high priest. If you came through any of the other children of Levi, you were a priest of different orders and degrees. But that was the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek didn't come out of the Levitical priesthood. Neither did Jesus Christ. He came out of Judah. He did not come through Levi. And so that's another reason that Melchizedek, Shem, is used as a figure of Christ. He came out of a whole different priesthood, and one that is pictured as living forever. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. He didn't come from the Levitical priesthood. He was well before it. And blessed him that had the promises. He gave blessings to the one God had made the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. He blessed Abraham. Therefore, he had to be higher than Abraham. And the only man on the earth that was higher than Abraham was Shem. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. In other words, this Levitical priesthood of Moses, the Levitical priesthood of Moses came out of Abraham. Because Levi was direct descendant of Abraham, and Shem was over the whole cotton-picking bunch. And that's why God used Shem as Melchizedek, because Christ is over all. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, Levi hadn't even been born, and Abraham had not even had the son that was going to, the descendant that was going to have Levi. Therefore, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the other things in the first five books of the Bible, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? If the law took care of everything, and we could live up to God's standard of righteousness and keep the law perfectly and go to heaven, then why did you even need another priest after the order of Melchizedek? Why did you need one that lived forever? Because the law could not save. All the law could do was teach you how sinful you were, so it would draw you to the priest that God was sending, Jesus Christ, his son, who lives forever, and not be called after the order of Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood, Aaron the son of Levi, was a marvelous thing. But the priesthood of Christ is eternal. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Levi was a brother of Judah. And God brought his son through Judah, not through Levi, not through a corrupt priesthood, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek was merely a figure of a spiritual priest who would come, be resurrected from the dead, and wait in heaven for us to repent and ask him for salvation. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. He wasn't made sinful. He wasn't made so he could see how sinful he was from the law. He wasn't made after the law of a carnal commandment. He was formed directly by God in the womb of a virgin and brought forth without sin, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I didn't do this for just an academic exercise tonight. I did it for a reason. God has gone to an awful lot of trouble to put an awful lot of things in his word so you can see the masterful hand of God in every single aspect of everything he's ever done for us. And he's given us books in the Bible that leave no doubt that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, the Messiah, that he's alive right now, that his spirit is here in this church tonight, that he watches over and protects us and cares for us. He's not the problem. God's not the problem. We're the problem. And our problem is faith and the lack of it. We struggle through life, giving it all we've got, and all the time there the Lord is standing beside us, loving us, caring for us, watching over us, helping us. And we moan and we groan and we grumble and we complain and make life hard for ourselves. When I take my eyes off God, when I take my eyes off Jesus, and off what I just showed you here, and all the wonderful, meticulous things that God's done for us to help us to have faith in him, then I get down in the dumps. But as long as I stay in the Word, and as long as I look at these things that God's done, it makes life more than worth living. And it really whets my appetite for his soon return. Brother Danny Duke, would you dismiss?